God's resurrection order. You know, all of the Old Testament feasts, and there were many feasts, God planned for Israel to have some celebrations, some feasts, some parties, we would probably say today. And he scattered them throughout the year in their calendar. They were the feasts of Israel. But all of the feasts, even though they were time of fun and festivities and food and celebration and God at the very center of them, all of the Old Testament feasts pointed to some aspect of Christ's ministry. You probably know that. Christ fulfilled hundreds of prophecies in his first coming. There's some prophecies that will still be fulfilled in his second coming. But Christ fulfilled hundreds of prophecies and completed many Old Testament types. Two of them are mentioned in this passage of Scripture. One is the Passover. At Passover, they sacrificed the Passover lamb. Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of the millions of Passover lambs that were sacrificed in the thousands of years of Israel's history. Jesus Christ perfectly fulfilled. As John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world," when he saw Jesus Christ coming down in the Jordan to be baptized. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." So he was the perfect Passover lamb. And he was sacrificed, Jesus was sacrificed on the cross on Passover day. In the Jewish calendar, God's timing, his orchestration, his sovereign will was worked out, so Christ was sacrificed on Passover, a high holy day in Israel's calendar. Second, his resurrection 3 days later was the fulfillment of the first fruits, the first fruits celebration, the first fruits feast that the Israelites offered. At the first fruits, in the fall of the year, the first fruits of whether it be wheat or barley, grapes, whatever, were brought to the priest, and he waved them before the Lord. He would wave those first fruits of grain before the Lord, and it was saying something. It was saying, "God, you're the Lord of the harvest," but it was also saying, "And this is the first fruits, and we're expecting a bountiful harvest to follow these first ripe grapes or the first ripe grains that are being offered up to you now." So Jesus Christ was the first fruits. That's what Paul is talking about here. So what does he mean when he says Christ is the first fruit? Well, it's a picture that he was the first one to come out of the grave, and there's going to be a great harvest to follow of others that will be resurrected and will come out of the grave. That's you and me. That's Christians from the various ages that will be resurrected. And you should understand that when a person dies in the Lord, when he falls asleep in Christ, that's the common euphemism that's used in the New Testament, when we are asleep in the Lord. So Omer Perdue, he just recently passed away. He was a principal here at our school. His memorial services is coming Saturday. His body goes into the ground, but his spirit immediately goes to be with the Lord. The Bible says, absent from the body for the Christian, present with the Lord. So his spirit goes to be with the Lord. His body goes in the ground. Of course, it decays if it's there long enough. But someday, the Bible says, all of the bodies of the believers will be resurrected. They will be glorified, and they will be reunited with their spirit. So we're not disembodied spirits. Some people have the wrong impression of heaven. First of all, they have the impression that heaven is somewhere up in the cloud. The Bible tells us that we are going to dwell on earth. The New Jerusalem is above the earth, but we're earth dwellers in a glorified body. And our spirit is reunited with that glorified body, and we will enjoy the things that we enjoy now. Now, the Bible says we're not marrying and giving in marriage, so that aspect is not there. But if you enjoy riding bike, I have every reason to believe you'll have an opportunity to ride bike. If you enjoy a beautiful sunset, you're going to enjoy a beautiful sunset, except without sin, without the mar of sin. Matter of fact, the Bible has a lot to say in the New Testament. Jesus uses a number of parables, and he uses the picture of a banquet, and he uses a picture of a feast many times of us sitting down and enjoying the feast. So we will eat in heaven and enjoy all of those things. So there is a resurrection order, he tells us here. And God by raising Jesus Christ from the dead is giving assurance to all believers that they too will be raised from the dead. That's what he's saying here. Let's look at verses 20 and 22. It mentions the Redeemer. Verses 20 through 22 mentions the Redeemer. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Since by man came death, by man also comes the resurrection from the dead. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Adam is a type of Christ. The Bible tells us. He is a type in contrast. Sometimes we say antitype. But he's a type of Christ, but in contrast to Christ, is what Paul is saying here. And he says the very same thing in the book of Romans. The first Adam was made from the earth. We know that. He was made from the soil of the earth, and God breathed into him, and he became a living soul. So the first Adam was made from the earth, but the last Adam, and he mentions this again in the latter part of this chapter, verses 45 through 47, the last Adam, the first Adam was Adam and Eve. The last Adam, of course, is Jesus Christ. The last Adam came from heaven. The first came from earth, he says. The last Adam, the second Adam, as he's sometimes called, came from heaven. The first Adam disobeyed God, and he brought sin and death upon the world. The second Adam was just the opposite. The last Adam obeyed God, and he brought righteousness and life. So he's contrasting the first Adam and the second Adam, Jesus Christ. In each case, one man doing one act caused consequences for every other person identified with him. The first Adam chose to disobey God and sin. And that sin has come down to every person because we have an inherited sin nature, Adam the federal head of the race. That sin came down to every single man because Adam sinned, we all inherit sin. One act by one man affects all of those that are in him. In Adam, all inherited a sin nature and will die. In Christ, all who believe in him, he's saying, when he's talking about all, he's talking about all who are identified with Christ, just like all are identified with Adam because they were born, but all who are identified with Christ because they've been born again, all who are in Christ, who believe in Christ, in him have forgiveness and eternal life. So he's contrasting the first Adam, the second Adam. One brought sin and death, one brought life and righteousness. The Redeemer, he mentions in 20 through 22. Look at verse 23, the redeemed. Read that verse again. But each one, talking about those who are going to be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, afterwards, those who are Christ at his coming. In the grain harvest, which is what Paul is referencing here and using as an illustration. In the grain harvest, the first fruits and the completed harvest were in close proximity. They would offer up the first grain that got ripe to God in anticipation that God was going to give them a great harvest, and within a week, maybe 2 weeks, certainly within 3 weeks, the rest of the barley harvest was already harvested and brought into the barn. So they were in close proximity. But that's in the grain harvest. In the soul harvest, in the spiritual harvest, there is an indefinite interlude of time. There is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and after that, before the great soul harvest, there is an interlude of time that we're not specifically told in the Bible before the great resurrection of all those who believe in Jesus Christ. There is an interlude of time between Christ's resurrection and ours. Now, note here in this verse 23, the word order. It's critical to understand what order is talking about, to understand what the Bible is telling us. The word order is a military term. It's the idea of, it's sometimes translated rank or sequence, like different regiments in the army. D-Day, there were waves of men getting off the boats and storming the beaches of Normandy. There were waves of those. That's the idea here behind this military term. So he says, I want you to understand, he's telling us. In other words, there will be groupings in the resurrection. There will be waves in the resurrection. There will be flanks, maybe we could say, in the resurrection. There is a group that's resurrected, and then another group that's resurrected in this great soul harvest, in this great spiritual resurrection of believers. The resurrection of believers, those who are in Christ, will be in three stages involving different groups of believers. Now, that's not all contained in this verse, and we're going to jump around, but I'm limited on time because of communion, so I'm probably just going to give you the references. You write them down and look them up. The scriptures do not teach a general resurrection. Liberals, lost people, if they have some kind of religious affiliation, they talk about in that great resurrection day when all the lost and all the saved are resurrected. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that there is a resurrection of the saved, and it's in three phases, and then there is a resurrection of the lost all at one time. John chapter 5, verse 29, Jesus said, there is a resurrection unto life, and there's a resurrection unto death and judgment. John chapter 5, verse 29. In Revelation chapter 20, it is the great white throne passage section of Scripture that talks about all the dead are brought out of Hades or the hell, and then they're judged for their sins, their rejection of Jesus Christ, and they're cast in the lake of fire. Well, we've been resurrected for 1,000 years at that point as believers, because we're reigning and living in the new earth in the millennial kingdom. So the first resurrection is we often refer to as the rapture. The rapture, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through the end of the chapter. But specifically it says, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Those who are in the ground, who believed on the Lord, and their spirits are already with the Lord, the dead in Christ shall rise first. And that goes on to say, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up into the clouds with the Lord, and we will be with him forever. So some people, maybe some of us in this generation, may never die. That's what the Bible is saying. We don't know that, but there is going to be a generation of believers that are going to be raptured out of this world, and they will never die. They will be translated, transformed. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15 both talk about this. So that first resurrection is when the Lord appears in the air for believers, for the living saints, and the bodies of all those who have died in Christ from Pentecost to the rapture. So it's the church age. The Bible described, it's the church age saints from Pentecost, where the church began, until the rapture, where the church is taken up into heaven. Not the Old Testament saints, but the church age saints. The second stage of the resurrection will be for the tribulation saints. The Bible tells us that a great number of people are going to be saved during the tribulation. It'll be the greatest soul harvest in the history of the world. First of all, Zechariah chapter 12, starting at verse 10, says that Israel will look upon him whom they pierced. They will see the Messiah coming back, and they will be converted in mass. The nation of Israel will be converted. They rejected the Messiah. Now they will receive their Messiah, and out of that group of converted Jews, the Bible tells us in Revelation that there'll be 12,000 from every tribe, 144,000 Jewish evangelists that will go into the nation and preach the gospel during the tribulation period. Plus, there are the two witnesses that everybody's going to see on television, because it says everybody in the world will see them preaching, and the Antichrist will kill them, and then they will be resurrected and taken up into heaven. So they're preaching the gospel. The 144,000 Jews are preaching the gospel. The Bible says an angel flies overhead, and he preaches the gospel to the lost around the world who are under the wrath and judgment of God, and it's going to be a great harvest of souls. Matter of fact, it says in Revelation, a myriad number which no man can number. Now, right now, the population of the world is around 7 billion. We don't know how many of them are going to be saved. We know some are going to reject God. But there is a great harvest of souls that take place during the tribulation period, that 7 year, the last week of Israel that Daniel talks about in his book, the the foundation of prophecy is the weeks, the 70 weeks of Israel. 69 of them have been completed. It says the 69th, the Messiah will be cut off. He will die for the sins of many, and then Israel will be dispersed into the nations. That's where it is, the diaspora. There's one more week, another 7 years. A week in Israel, in Jewish calendar can be a week of days or a week of year. There's seven more years where God is going to operate with Israel. That's why Israel's moving back into the land. They're back there in unbelief, the Zionist movement, but they're back there. And God is going to awaken them. They're going to be converted. They're going to preach the gospel. And during that seven-year period, a lot of people are going to be saved. A lot of them are going to die as martyrs, the Bible tells us, because they won't be able to buy, sell, or trade without the mark of the beast, the Antichrist. But they will be raised up at the end of that period to reign with Christ in the millennial kingdom. So we're in the church age. The rapture takes place. There's 7 years of fulfillment of Israel's history. God's wrath poured out upon the earth, and we're with the Lord. And then at the end of that period, when the nations gather against Israel to destroy Israel, God comes back and destroys them with the word of his mouth, we're told. And then the world is ruined. The planet is destroyed. All those plagues and all of those judgments, bowls, and vials that are poured out upon the earth. The earth is destroyed. God recreates the world. He recreates the earth, and he begins his millennial kingdom. And when he resurrects the tribulation saints who died, he also resurrects the Old Testament saints, because we're told that they're going to be in the millennium. We're with the Old Testament saints. So he resurrects their bodies. And so the church age saints are there, the tribulation saints are there, and the Old Testament saints are there for that thousand-year reign of Jesus, the fulfillment of the King David's throne being fulfilled rightly by Jesus Christ. You want to look at those? Look at Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, Isaiah 26, verses 19 and 20. And then I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Revelation. Revelation chapter 20. Because after all the saints are raised, then God has to raise the bodies of those who rejected him and died and went to hell for their judgment and their eternal assignment in the lake of fire. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1, and then I saw an angel coming down from heaven having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, the devil, Satan, many of his name, bound him for 1,000 years. Why? Because we're reigning with Christ for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up. And he set a seal on him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years are finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. What is God saying? In all the seven dispensations, whether it be innocence in the garden, whether it be the patriarchal period, whether it be the law, whether it be the church age, or whether it be the millennium, the outcome is always the same. Mankind rebels against God. Whether it would be perfect environment of the garden, we choose sin. And just because Adam and Eve did it means that you and I would have done it. Or whether we're living and reigning in the perfect environment, because mankind says, well, if we could just give people better education, a better government, you know, a better environment, then we wouldn't have wars and people wouldn't kill each other and everybody would live in utopia. Not so. Because the problem is not our environment, the problem is our heart. That's the problem. So here we're reigning with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years in perfect peace. There are unbelievers there, but Jesus is ruling with a rod of iron. Nobody dares rebel. But he allows Satan to escape. He allows Satan to be freed, we should say, in that very end of the 1,000-year period. And what does Satan do? He's out a few days. And he foments a rebellion amongst the lost against God in this perfect environment. That's what he tells us here. Verse 4, and I saw thrones and them that sat on them, and the judgment was committed to them. I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness. Probably the martyred saints of the tribulation period, beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast and or his image, so we know it's the tribulation period, and had not received his mark on their forehead or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead, the non-believing dead, the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who is part of the first resurrection. Why is he blessed if he's in the first resurrection? Because he's saved. Because he's bound for heaven. He's going to live with Christ forever. Blessed is he who's in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. And when 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released. Verse 7, he will go out and deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, and they're going to gather and do battle, they think, against God. How ridiculous. But that's how mankind is. So at the end of the millennial reign, the lost will be raised. They will be judged. You're right there. Look at Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. And he says in his great white throne judgment, verse 8, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Christians have had a statement that's a couple thousand years old. Those who are born twice only die once. Those who are born once will die twice. If we're only born once physically, we're going to die twice. We're going to die physically, and we're going to die spiritually in hell. But if we've been born twice, once physically and born again spiritually, we'll only die once physically. So he's reminding us that there is a judgment day for the lost, and it's at the end of that millennial period where they are judged and raised up to simply be judged and then cast into the lake of fire. Nobody in the first resurrection will be lost. Nobody in the second resurrection will be saved. Judgment seat of Christ for believers, great white throne judgment for the lost. We must move on, and let me wrap up. Look at verses 24 through 28, the restoration. The restoration. Back here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says, then comes the end. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God, the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. Notice the phrase here, then. You might not think that's important, but it's a little Greek word, aita. E-I-T-A, and it means after an interval of time is what it really means. So after this interval of time, he tells us, then comes the end. What is that interval of time? The 1,000 years. He's just described the resurrection of the saved. Then after an interval of time, literally after the 1,000-year reign and the culmination of time, it says then comes the end. That's another good word. It's the Greek word telos. And yes, it does mean end, but it means more than that. It means a culmination. So then after the 1,000-year reign, he's saying, then comes the culmination of all history. Then comes the culmination, the end of all mankind, of all the world as we know it, because eternity starts after that. So after this 1,000-year reign, he's literally saying, then comes the culmination of all things. And then we go into eternity. Christ delivers the kingdom to the Father. Things will be restored in the end as they were originally created in the beginning. That's what these verses are saying. Christ has completed his work, which has taken him, by this time, 7,000 to 10,000 years. Man, that's a big project. That's a big battle to wage. That's a long time to be at war. And Jesus was doing that. He was waging war. His mission was finally accomplished. We're reading in the book of Revelation. And then at the culmination of all these things, he says, Father, I've completed the mission. I've completed the mission to restore things back to the original creation, is what he's telling us. I've completed the mission you sent me on. Things will be restored in the end as they were created in the beginning. Sin will be no more. God will reign supremely without challenge from Satan or man. Christ's rescue operation is then complete. The very cross, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the pinnacle. It's the turning point. It's the Waterloo, we could say, of the whole operation, the whole mission operation to redeem mankind. He completed it then, but it takes some fulfillment to get it all wrapped up. Look, notice what it says. And he must reign till he's put all enemies under his feet. In ancient time, you know this. You've seen pictures of the throne room, and the king is sitting on a throne, and there might be a flight of 6 or 8 or 10 or 12 steps. That's when they brought people in, even his servants. When the king was on the throne, his servants would be lower than his feet. His confidants, his emissaries, his whoever are working with the king, they're lower than the king's feet. And then it says, what does it go on to say? It goes on to say, he will reign till he's put all enemies under his feet. When they would bring in an enemy king that had been conquered or enemy general, many times the king would get off his throne and they would put the enemy's head on the steps and he would literally put his foot on his neck. It was an act of total submission. He was saying, I've conquered you. I've conquered you completely. You are under my foot. And Jesus uses that very same words right here to describe all the enemies of Satan, all the enemies of God, Satan being the leader of the list, will be put under the foot of Christ. Make no mistake about it. Satan and Jesus Christ, Satan and God are not equals. Satan is a created being who rebelled against God, and it is no problem. Yes, it's a 10,000-year maybe operation that Jesus has been on, but it is no problem for him to show dominion over Satan. He will conquer him, he will vanquish him, and he will sign him to the bottomless pit, the lake of fire. The last enemy, it says here, of God and man. Look at verse 26. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. I've been with a lot of people who've died. I've done a lot of funerals for people who've died. We all fear death. I don't care if we're a Christian. We still don't really relish death. The last enemy that will be vanquished and done away, there will be no more death. Matter of fact, in Revelation it says, there will be no more sorrow, there will be no more crying, there will be no more tears, there will be no more death. That's the last enemy. Then Christ's role, he tells us in these verses here, then Christ's role as first suffering servant and then as conquering Lord, his roles will be completed. His mission will be finished. And his job will be fulfilled. And he assumes his former glorious place in the perfect harmony of the Trinity. And he subjects himself once again to the Father. He's always been in subjection to the Father. But he assumes his proper role as the second person of the Trinity. Christ will continue to reign, the Bible tells us that, into eternity. Christ will continue to reign because his reign is eternal. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, the reign of Christ is eternal. But then he fulfills his role in the Trinity that was eternally designated, designed for him. He resumes that role. That's what he's saying here. For once he has put all things under his feet, and when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. He is the exception. God the Father who put all things under Christ is not submitted to Christ. He is the Father, the first person of the Trinity. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will subject himself and put himself under him, that God may be all in all. Just as it started in eternity past is the way it's going to be in eternity future. Amen. We can count on that. Let me make a quick application. Are you going to be in the first resurrection? Do you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? I'm not asking if you're a church member. I'm not asking if you're a good person. I'm asking you, have your sins been washed away? Are you a new person? You're not the same guy. You're not the same girl you used to be because you've met Christ and you're a different person. You've been born again. Because if you haven't, you're not going to be part of the first resurrection unless you do. Maybe the rest of us just need to hear God's in control. It may not look like it when we look around in America. It may not look like it when we look around in our world. But God is in control. He's sovereign, and he's moving all the pieces of the chess game into proper position because he is in control. And we come to worship him today.